I was somewhat surprised that Dave, since today's the first day of conference, Dave wanted me to go ahead and teach again on the manna. I don't know how many of you have been hearing that series, and today is probably the final. It's number 12. This is lesson number 12 in that series. Probably will be the final lesson in it. So you're coming in right at the end. We don't have it available on tape yet. It will be soon. But the lessons are available if you want to study them after conference. We have them at the internet. You just, quick commercial, www.garycarpenter.org. And we have them there in two ways. Audio streaming, where you can just click and listen. Or we have them there as a download, where you can download the MP3 to your hard drive. So they're all there. Today's lesson, the final one, will be there within 24 hours. So we're getting better at obeying the instructions of the Lord. Hallelujah. I keep seeing faces, and I want to run over and hug necks. I keep seeing these faces. Glory to God. Praise God. Okay, let's get to it here now. All right, 1 hour. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to conclude kind of where we began. Hey, Dave. Look who's here. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is what got me started on this passage of the manna in the first place. I was reading and meditating, trying to really understand kingdom finances from a New Testament perspective, trying to understand the mind of Christ. I mean, it's good to study the types and shadows under the law. The Bible tells you that all of these things were written for our examples to us to learn from. Paul says things like, you know, don't lust after evil things like they lusted. Don't murmur when you come into bad situations. Don't complain against the elders that God set in the church. I mean, over and over and over again. But the truth of the matter is, you're not under law. You are under grace. And we need to understand the New Testament, what Dave calls the born-again trail. How many of you are thankful for the born-again trail? Glory to God for benefit of the tape. All the hands are going up. And we need to understand what Jesus has done for us, because we're walking in what's called the New Testament, and we're going to walk more and more in the light of it. I keep seeing more faces. I want to run over and hug necks. Glory to God. It's conference time. Hallelujah. So if you haven't found 2 Corinthians chapter 8 by now, just look on with your neighbor. It'll be fine. Pick it up here in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Right there, that one verse will deliver you from a lot of debt. Especially if you attend the kind of meetings where they tell you that you, in order to get God to bless you, you have to give big. And some of them will tell you to the point that we have friends here from Taiwan. That kind of message swept through their nation, the prosperity preachers, to the point that they and some of their friends actually went and borrowed money at the bank in order to give because they needed God to bless them. Innocent people hear the message and act on it. Thousands of dollars. And they waited for the hundredfold to come, you know, or whatever the exact terminology that particular evangelist used, but that was basically the idea. When it didn't come and didn't come, then now they're not only in debt, now's that money not, I mean, where they gave it, those people are long gone. And now it's left to them to repay the money. It's not good to lie in the name of the Lord. Steal in the name of Christ. So they contacted me by email halfway around the world, contacted our office and asked that first they found the lessons at the website, the teachings that do away with those kind of things. And they said, many of our friends are going into the same debt. They're falling for the same traps that we fell into. Could we please have permission to translate those lessons at the website into Chinese? Well, of course, just don't sell them. Just don't sell them. I mean, you know, not to make money. And they've been doing that, and they brought me a copy. I, I'm going to show it to my 84-year-old mother. Wait till my mother sees this in Chinese. These lessons. And they've got... This is... Oh, stand up. I'm talking about you. They wonder who you are. This is Johnson Ma and his wife Pearl from Taiwan. This is their friend Lawrence from Taiwan. Lawrence was teaching some of the lessons from the audio, and really the booklet that he gave me yesterday was from those lessons. They've made a booklet out of it. And then Johnson and Pearl are the ones that's translated the individual teachings at the website, and they've made a book out of that, giving it away free all over China. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? But see, where does that start from? Look at verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What God's after is your heart, and not your money. You got that? It's accepted according to what you have. There's been times when Sue and I have put a dollar in the offering bucket that God measured bigger than a $5,000 at other times that we put in the offering bucket. That was more difficult to give sometimes, just a little bit, because that was a bigger percentage of what we had. Anyway, so we could do a whole series on just that. Anyway, don't ever go into debt to give, to think you got to go into debt to get God to bless you. For crying out loud. How much money, Gary, do you give to preachers that preach that stuff? None. And when they say, if you don't send, we're going off the air, I stand up and say, go! Quickly and quietly, the sooner the better. Get off. If God's not keeping you on, I'm certainly not going to. Sue's looking at me like, straighten up. Oh, wait, back to them. Grace, yes, ma'am. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for God, and thank God for Sue. Let's go on to the next. We better escape this verse. Let's go on. Verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. Now here's the verse. Watch this. That now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want or their lack, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. In other words, in the future, you may be going through a time that there might be inequality. And here, Paul quotes from the manna. He quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, which is the first time, Exodus 16 is the first time the manna ever appears. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And I'm going, Paul? This is Paul. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, New Testament, writing this letter to New Testament, born-again, tongue-talking believers like you. This is the same church where he said, forbid not to speak with other tongues. I would that you all speak with tongues. He's writing this to New Testament people, and he's referencing all the way back to Exodus, which is, even the Ten Commandments don't come until Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going, I've never heard anybody ever teach New Testament people going all the way back to the manna. But if Paul found something there that applies to us, perhaps the church is missing some things that we need to know. So I've gone back and I've studied that. This is lesson number 12. Real quickly, you can write these down, or you can get those free lessons at the website and get this. Or you can, I'll try and go slow enough where you can write them down now. Let me just review real quick. I'm just going to read the lessons, maybe one or two sentences about each one. And all right, lesson number one. Now, everyone knows basically how the manna was made. God. Now, the thing of it is, you got to understand this before we even get into it. Why did God make the manna the way he did? God could have made manna any way that he wanted to. Never existed before. We've never seen it since. And we've already covered those things where Jesus would say, I am the bread of heaven. We know that the manna is a type and a shadow of salvation. We understand that. We talked about that some. But Paul is using it here in reference to New Testament finances. So in this study, we've kind of kept it there. All right? Knowing that God could have made that manna any way that He wanted to, then we have to know that He made it the way He did in order to teach Israel and us about Him. You got that? 40 years, He's got a captive audience. Lesson number one, God's provision is by His grace. God's provision is by His grace. And how I came up with that statement, meditating those lessons on the manna, you tell me. What seed can man sow in order to reap a crop of manna? Think about that for a minute. Why? What is God teaching them? Every other kind of bread on earth, everything else, you have to sow seed. But God has a captive audience that He is training to go to war, to conquer God's enemies, and bring the promised land to fruition. And He says, one thing you better know right now. I am your provider. And I provide because of who I am and not because of what you do. You're dismissed. That revelation right there will change the body of Christ. That is your lack-busting revelation right there. God's provision is by His grace. While we're on that subject, I taught one of the lessons, we taught on the 10 times that Israel provoked God in the wilderness. One of those 10 is when they built that molten calf. You remember while Moses was up on Mount Sinai? And they built a calf out of gold and they actually bowed down to it. And they actually said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. I see right there, I mean, that made Moses mad. Moses ground that calf into powder. Put it in the river, made them drink it. It's a good thing right then that Moses wasn't God or me either. Boy, I'd have been upset after everything God did for them and then them bow down to mammon. I mean, get a picture of bowing before the golden calf and saying, I am bowing before gold and I declare you are my God. Doesn't sound like any people, you know. How do you know those people? I used to be one of those people. My whole life was bowing before the golden calf till I met Jesus. Glory to God. But now, somebody after that message asked me a question I never thought of. They said, Gary, what about the day after the golden calf incident? Did the manna still come? And I'm thinking it wouldn't have if I'd have been God. I went back and studied and read it again. There's no evidence that God ever, for any reason, even during those 10 times that they provoked Him, that He ever withheld the manna. And I learned a little more about God's nature. No innocent children ever went to bed hungry when God was their provider. I don't care if it was a wilderness where nothing will grow, where there's snakes and scorpions and nothing, no rain. And even if you did find a little patch, you said, I think this patch of ground will grow. And you sow seed on Tuesday, and the cloud moves on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. How are you going to harvest? They learned God's provision is by His grace. Would to God the church today would learn. All right, now lesson number two. God makes a way where there is no way. Now you need to remember that lesson, church, the next time CNN says recession is coming. Or you hear the report about they're laying off where you work. Oh, what are we going to do? You're going to believe God. That's what you're going to do. Amen. God hasn't forgot the recipe for manna. He can still bring the water out of the rock. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am your provider. Is anything too difficult for me, says the Lord. Y'all liking this? www.garycarpenter.org. They're free. Hallelujah. See, I don't have a computer. You let us know you want them. As soon as they're available on tape, we'll get them to you free of charge, postage paid, and without a return envelope. I got to go quicker than this. Lesson number three. Now, there's tons of revelation in the fact that God made the manna so you couldn't store it up. You couldn't even keep it overnight. God could have made that thing. He could have made manna any way He wanted to. He could have made it where it would have a shelf life of 5,000 years if He wanted to. So why does He make it where you can't even keep it overnight? Quickly. And we went into great detail on a lot of this. He's teaching them things. He's going, you know, if you're the type of person, I mean, they're just beginning to learn to know God. The whole reason they couldn't, this first group couldn't possess the land in the first place is they didn't know Him. They were moved by the circumstances instead of what God said. So God says, I got to teach them. So in the beginning, they're probably like everybody else. Well, God provided manna today, but there's no guarantee He's going to send it tomorrow. We're going to gather a bunch and we're going to keep it for ourselves and we're going to squirrel it away in a corner of the tent. Next morning, you smell a foul odor. Because it says if you tried to keep it even overnight, it would breed worms and stink. You would find out real quick after even one day. There's no point in fearing the future. Because He's going to keep sending the manna every day. Now, in the same way, that would teach you there's no reason not to share. If you're one of those that was young and energetic and could gather much, you found out quickly there's no reason not to share the abundance, that the part that you and your family couldn't eat. You found out quickly you might as well share that with those who gathered little, because you can't hoard it up anyway. And if, now right here, yes sir, now make the bridge to the New Testament. See, because now these people that Paul's writing to in Corinth, you can store up your paycheck. If you're a farmer, a wheat farmer, or have any kind of job at all, now you can store money, you can store grain, you can store all these things. And what Paul is saying to them and what God is saying to the church, don't forget the lessons from the man. What, you're going to live now in fear of the future? When you see your brother in need? You see somebody who's, they've lost their job, their little children, you're going to hoard up your money and let little children living next door go hungry? And think you're going, and then call out to me for more prosperity? Makes me want to cry. I think it makes God want to cry. He designed that manna so they would learn about His nature. So lesson number three, don't be in fear concerning lack in the future. Lesson number four, never fear sharing from what you have. Don't be afraid. You're God. He'll provide for you. What? He's not going to be there tomorrow? Well, if I know my neighbors are hurting, but I might need that money myself. God's got more for you. Glory to God. God's trying to raise up a people that are fearless in the realm of finance. Fearless, not moved by any giants, not moved by any strongholds. I do what my God tells me to do with money. I tell you who He's raising up really is a people of God that know how to draw the sword, walk right up to a Goliath named Mammon and say, bow the knee before my king. You will serve me as I serve the Lord. And I'm not moved by your intimidations, your threats, nor your bribes. I have one God and I serve Him and Him alone. And Mammon, you will bow before me as I bow before my King. I'd like a copy of this tape, please. I got the... Okay. Hallelujah. All right, lesson number five. Don't be lazy. In parentheses, I like to say it another way. Take advantage or make full use of every opportunity that God gives you. Now, where we get that from the manna, He made that manna so that it would melt away when the sun waxed hot. And at first I was going, now you got to remember, God could have made that, He could have made manna where it's impervious to heat. I mean, He could make manna like a steel brick. You know, if he wanted to, he can make it any way he wants to. So he says, no, I need to make that manna where it'll just melt away in the heat of the day. And I'm going, what are you up to, God? What is the lesson? Oh, it's real simple. Teenagers especially. They kind of like to sleep in. You know, y'all remember that lesson in Proverbs where it says a slothful man is like a door on a hinge? He lays in his bed on the left side till his left side starts hurting. He looks out, it's daylight already. I don't care. Oh, man, I'm getting a little sore on my left side, like a door on a hinge. Roll over on the right side. And if somebody says, you ought to go out, you know, there's opportunity out there, you could go get a job. There's a lion in the streets, he'll kill me.
Yeah.
Can't go out there. No, 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 don't you know there's a lion out there? God says, I got to teach them. They can't be like that. I'm going to make this manna so that if they'll get up early and go out in the cool of the day, there it is for them. But if you think you're going to lay around in bed till noon, if you think you're going to be a lazy person and live the abundant life, you got another thing coming. New Testament. Now, it's one thing to be a Lazarus who cannot work. He was sick. He was sick to the point he couldn't work. It's one thing to be like that. You help those people. But to be able-bodied and live in the USA, for crying out loud, where opportunity abounds on anywhere you turn, lay around in bed and sponge off other people?
Amen.
No, no, no. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. And that's the lesson. Where did that lesson begin? From the manna. You notice it says, he who gathered much had nothing over. He who gathered little had no lack. It doesn't even mention he who gathered nothing. But that same Moses, the one that ground up the golden calf and made them drink the gold dust, he was the one, him and Aaron, overseeing the distribution of that manna. They would go gather it, bring it in, then it would be redistributed based on the number of people in each household. Can't you just see people, those that come, some had much, some had little, and they would redistribute to them what they needed for their family, but someone come and hold up an empty bucket? Why is there nothing in your bucket? There's nothing. Well, there was a lion. There was a lion in the streets. And I was real tired. I was sleepy. He who gathered much had nothing over. He who gathered little had no lack. He who gathered nothing took away nothing. If a man will not work, will not. He can, but he will not. Neither let him eat. Still feed his children, though. Anyway, here we go. Lesson number 6. Beware covetousness. And again, this lesson, and the reason this was so important, you got to remember, God was really training the new generation that was growing up during that 40 years. He's preparing them to possess the land. Because, again, I know it sounds like I'm belaboring this. Trust me, I'm greatly summarizing these lessons. The very first day that they cross, the very first time they eat of the old corn of the promised land, what happened to the manna? Stopped. And it's never coming back. All right? Everything in the promised land is different from how the manna operates. You can, when they start conquering fields, that you can, like wheat farming, you can corner the market on wheat if you're that type of person. You talk about mining operations. In all of those things, you can either store up and hoard back the goods or the money you get from them, either one. We went to Luke, I believe it's 14, I don't know if it's 12 or 14. I have to get my own tape. But anyway, where Jesus talked about the rich fool, the guy whose ground produced abundantly. And do you know God was okay with that? We've been through Deuteronomy 8 where God told him, he says, I'm sending you into a land that's very good. You're going to be able to grow wheat. You're going to be able to grow barley. You're going to be able to mine iron out of the hills. You're going to have pomegranates. You're going to have dates. You're going to have all these things. When that ground brought forth plentifully, I can just see God looking at it going, yep, that's the way I designed it. Yep, I sent the rain. I'm working with this man. I told him I'd bless him, and I'm blessing him. This guy, his land is supposed to produce abundantly. But y'all know the story. When that great harvest come in, this man totally forgot all the lessons of the manna. And he starts, all you see from here on is I, me, and mine. I will tear down my barns, and I will build me bigger barns, and I will bestow all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, for we have much goods stored up for many years. And then the Lord says, and Jesus doesn't very often use the word fool, but he does to this guy, you fool. This very night your soul will be required of you. Then who will all these things belong to? Jesus was teaching them that with the manna the Father was teaching them that with the manna because he designed the manna where you couldn't hoard it up. He's burning covetousness out of them for 40 years. All they know is, hey, our God comes every day and provides for us. He makes a way where there is no way. There's no reason to try and be covetous. Why store up extra manna that you can't even use? It won't even be able to use it tomorrow. So for 40 years, he teaches a people not to live by covetousness. Why? So they won't be covetous when they come into the promised land. Boy, that is a lesson the church needs to learn today. Amen? All right. So lesson number 6, beware covetousness. Or Jesus started off that teaching saying, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. It doesn't. Hey, possessions are fine. I like living in an air-conditioned house better than I like living in a non-air-conditioned house. But you do know that people in the 1600s did not have air conditioning and they still loved the Lord. You know, God may send you somewhere. You, not me. He may send you somewhere where there's not air conditioning. No, I'll go too, Lord. I'm kidding. I'll go too. I've learned the hard way. Don't ever say, not ever. Don't ever say never to the Lord. You know, really? No, I'll go too. Did you hear me? Okay. But your life doesn't... we like things. God's not against you having things. But does your life consist of things? Is that what determines your joy? Is that what determines your peace? Anyway. Hallelujah. Lesson number 7. Oh, you got to get this. In fact, you got to get this to the point of Deuteronomy 8. Lesson number 7 is God is with you. Lesson number 7, God is with you. Now, Deuteronomy 8 was the key to unlocking this revelation for me. Bringing the lessons from the manna over into the new covenant where we live. Because it's a type of... Deuteronomy 8 shows the bridge from the wilderness. And again, you got to remember this. Even though God taught this people for 40 years in the wilderness was never God's plan for His people. He didn't promise Abraham, to your descendants, I am going to give this vast wilderness where there's no rain and there's no brooks of water and where nothing will grow, Abraham. Aren't you excited so far? And where there's nothing but snakes and scorpions for your seed. Is that what God told Abram? No, he says, I'm bringing you into a good land. You can see it right here in Deuteronomy 8, where Moses is recounting all of this. Look at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat. And think how this sounded to a people that grew up your whole life from age 20 on. No, from age 20 and under up, all those people, all they've known for 40 years is a land where nothing will grow, where there's no brooks of water, where there's hardly ever any rain, where you can't grow wheat or any of these things. Look at this, wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. That would be beekeeping and all that goes along with that. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Now, is the Spirit of God, He's teaching to them, but don't you know He's talking about your abundant life too? This is a type and a shadow for us. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And in the context, to help you understand that, what just happened, thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us how to meditate the Word of God in whole images. What just happened in the preceding chapter, Jesus had opened the eyes of a man born blind. Everyone say out loud, birth defect. Birth defect. Born blind. And that man loved God in his blindness. He loved to go to the temple. I mean, the whole thing that the Pharisees threatened him with later was, we're going to excommunicate you, which tells you it's because he loved God and he loved going to worship God. He loved the temple. Otherwise, that would be no threat. This guy loved God in his blindness, and that's good. Yes. Jesus says, my Father has something better for you. Yes. Blindness is okay. I mean, you know, I mean, loving God in your blindness, that's commendable. But Jesus says, would you like to see? Yes. I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to open the eyes of the blind. One of the things that he spoke from Isaiah, and he opened the guy's eyes. And you know the whole story that went after that. Now, why bring that up here? Because, yes, it's fine. You can love God in poverty. That's commendable. He says, I also came to preach the gospel to the poor. You don't have to stay poor. The abundant, in fact, in Deuteronomy 15, if we never have time in this series to get there, but Deuteronomy 15, he plainly says, this land where I'm taking you, where I'm bringing you, is such a good land, there should be no poor among you. But then in the same chapter, he says, but the poor you're going to have with you always, so let me show you how to deal with them. Can't even get into that one this time. Now, Deuteronomy 8, God is with you, man. Come on down for time. This is all in greater detail at www.garycarpenter.org. Because I've got to leave at least 15 minutes here for this last part. You're going to really like this. Deuteronomy 8, God is with you. Now, it's easy for us reading about the manna and the supernatural. God, I mean, never before in history was it the case where you'd open up a tent door in the desert in the morning and go out and there's bread on the ground. I mean, anybody can look at that and go, I'm pretty sure God was involved in that. You know, it's not hard to know God is with you when that's happening. But watch this. In Deuteronomy 8 now, coming to near the end of it, now he's saying that we're going into this good land where you're going to be wheat farmers, you're going to be barley farmers, you're going to mine these ores, the ore out of these mines, you're going to be doing all these different occupations. Let me say it a little different for today. You're going to be accountants. You're going to be secretaries. You're going to be computer people. You're going to be mechanics. You're going to be tree trimmers. You're going to be all these occupations. Now remember, and when you come into this good land and you've got your occupation, he says, don't forget me. Look at verse 17. That you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It's easy when you go out and find the supernatural manna on the ground to go, God is with me. It's not necessarily so easy when you're like Dave working in the heavy work in a mill, a sawmill, handling 400-pound logs. I know what hard work is. I grew up pouring concrete in Oklahoma. If you've ever had the joy of, quote, joy, of pouring concrete in Oklahoma in July when it's going to hit about 102 degrees and 80% humidity. I mean, in the dog days of summer in Oklahoma, you can stand in the shade and not even move and just drip. Am I telling the truth? You just stand under a shade tree and drip, much less get out there and pour concrete. So it's one thing when you're out there and you're seeing the supernatural provision. God's going, I'm providing for you. And you say, I see that. I'm picking the bread right up off the ground here, man. But see, we tend not to think that way when you're working hard at the sawmill. When you're pouring concrete and your body's tired. And let's take them when they're out there plowing the fields, getting ready to to sow wheat. When your job is beekeeping and the bees didn't like you so much that day. God says, we tend... Yes, sir, I'll do it again. He thinks I have eternity to teach this, I guess. Because I just know what... I know not to ignore the signals, and Dave's laughing because he knows what I'm going through. I want to remind you again of a scene from an old movie. The name of this movie is Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart was in it, and he had a family, and this was right at the beginning of the Confederate War. And he was a pretty prosperous landowner in the Shenandoah Valley. I believe that's in Virginia. And they were getting ready. He had a big family, and they were all gathered around a big table. It reminds me of my grandfather's farm where everybody would gather. Boy, I mean, in the movie, this table is just covered with all... How many of you are old enough to remember that movie? Well, okay. And, I mean, the table is just covered with all the bounty. They've got corn on the cob. They've got fried chicken, glory to God. They've got steak and mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, they got cornbread, hallelujah. I mean, the table is just covered with this bounty. And here's Jimmy Stewart at the head of the table and all of his family around. And it's time to say the prayer. Now, this is the essence. It's been many years since I saw it, but this is the essence of his prayer. Well, God, we're about to eat. And I look at all this that's on our table, and you know, when we moved here, God, we're the ones that had to cut the trees down off of this land. We're the ones that had to get the mules and pull the stumps out of the ground. You know, we worked hard in the blazing sun to get the rocks out of these fields. Then we had to get out there and plow the fields. We had to sow the seed. We had to keep the weeds out and keep the rabbits and the varmints away. And then even after it grew, we had to go out there and harvest all this. We're the ones that had to work and gather it up. Then we had to bring it into the house and clean it and cook it and store it. And we did all the work. But we're supposed to give you thanks anyway. So thanks. Don't you know I just blessed God's heart? You talk about someone who had forgotten the lessons of the manna. See, in his mind, God wasn't with him at all. And the truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for God sending the rain, sending the sun, providing seed in the first place. You know, humans, with all of our technology in modern times, they still cannot make a seed. Man can still not make a single seed that will grow. Isn't that something? God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see that. That. Yes, sir. Man, he's smart. It's good to rely on the Holy Ghost. We're going to come back to that seed deal in just a minute. But can you see that Jimmy Stewart, that's the exact attitude that God did not want his people to have? You need to understand on your job, what would our lives be like? What would your work day be like? Let's just take, I think Mary works with computers and things, Mary. And let's say in the morning, she's so in tune and walking with the Lord. Her day's about to begin. She comes into her office and starts her computer. And right before the very first thing, it's time to begin. And she says, Father, I know that you're with me today. Lord, anoint my mind today. Anoint my fingers today, Lord. In everything I do today, Lord, I know you're with me. Thank you for this good land. Thank you for this opportunity. Let me be a vessel of your power and your grace today. How would our jobs be different? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Your God is with you. He is with you. Then the last one. There is no such thing as abundance without war. There is no such thing as abundance without war. If the types and shadows mean anything at all those strongholds that had to come down, where are they really? Are they out there somewhere? They're in you. I say it that way on purpose because I want you to remember it later. They're in you. You got to remember. It's my boss. No. It's my wife. No. It's those children. It's those children. They just drive me crazy. No. The strongholds are in you. One of the tapes is called Pulling Down Strongholds, and we don't have time to get into that one today, but you'll enjoy it. Amen. Thank God He has given us weapons. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive into obedience. How would you do that in a real situation? A pink slip comes in the mail. It says you no longer have a job at XYZ company. Now, the world is going to tell you, you know, it's trying to move you by what you see now. Now what are you going to do? Ha! Ha! You almost hear the devil's laughing. You Christian, you. Yeah, your job's gone now. Just bought a car, didn't you? Just bought a car. Now how are you going to make those payments? On and on and on. And boy, if you listen, you're going to find thoughts. Rebellion is in the camp. Your camp, your brain. We're going under, we're going broke, we're not going to... No. On and on and on it's going, all of this stuff. You're supposed to draw the sword of the Spirit, walk right up to those rebellious thoughts and go, bow the knee. I don't allow any rebellion lack thoughts in me. If I let you keep thinking like that, you will build strongholds in my mind. And the truth of the matter is, my God provides for me. My God, start just quoting the lessons from the manna. His provision is, the provision He gives me is by His grace. Thoughts, don't you know that my God makes a way where there is no way? Don't you know my God is with me? I will not fear concerning lack in the future. All of these lessons, let them come flooding back, but I'll tell you, it's good to draw the sword and say them out loud with your mouth. Don't just stay in the thought realm. Kenneth Hagin used to say it this way, if you let the devil keep you over in the realm of the thinking, over in the mind, he'll defeat you every time. But if you bring him over into the arena of faith, you'll defeat him every time. Well, faith has two parts, not one. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. When doubts and fears are trying to overcome you, don't just stand there and take it. Don't let them build more strongholds in your brain. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and let that two-edged sword start coming out of your mouth. Just start repeating these lessons, if nothing else. You'll find faith coming right back into you. My God makes a way where there is no way. David knew this. Even David, years later, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Come on. I don't know how you sit there. I'm about to take off. Glory to God. Got to remember this too. The purpose of all strongholds, the end result, is for you to have the same testimony as the first bunch that couldn't take the land. And that is, we be not able. That's the whole purpose of all those strongholds and all the giants in the land and all the fortified cities, all those fears and intimidations. The whole point of that is to get you to believe, I be not able. I be not able to live this good land. I be not able. Two little voices then, only Joshua and Caleb, which is right there is a type of your new nature when it first comes in like a little grain of mustard seed. Two voices among millions saying, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to take the land. By the time God got through with that bunch, the old man had to die off for 40 years while the new man is growing up over 40 years. Finally, they cross over to the other side. And to a man, not one of them said, we be not able. Let us cross over to the other side. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now go to... No, please. Okay. I am obedient. Pastor says, do next session. Oh, okay. I be able. I be able. Hallelujah. All right. There is no such thing as... Did you get number 8? There is no such thing as abundance without war. And I wish I could give you everything that's on those tapes. I'd like to come over and just, I had a spiritual hypodermic and I could just, you know, but I've done the best I can do. I'm making them available for you free. It's up to you now. I'll stand before Jesus with clean hands. Said, Lord, I gave it to him. What you gave me, I freely gave. All right, well, let's go ahead and finish up this thought line. Now, I said a while ago that man cannot, number one, there is no seed that man can sow to reap that crop of manna. And again, that isn't that the perfect type of Jesus? You know how Dave teaches that? He says, a Savior could not originate, could not come from a spiritually dead gene pool. Man had no seed that man could, fallen man had no seed. There's no Savior could come from fallen man. God had to send a man. God had to become a man, really. Send His Son to reseed the earth with life again. Aren't the types and shadows perfect? Aren't they wonderful? But now watch, and man even today with all of our technology cannot make a seed that will grow. God alone makes seed. Now watch this. That brings us to this. Go over to 2 Corinthians 9. Hallelujah. And this is the 12th lesson, I think, on the manna. Hallelujah. Alright, I'm going to read it out of the King James, and I seldom ever read out of anything else, but on this, there's one verse here in particular that, you know, the Amplified Bible brings out more nuances of the Greek than the King James does. There's something that's missing a little bit. It's not really missing, it's just not as clear in the King James. But look at verses 10, look at verse 10 especially, talking about God. In the King James it says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. And God, who provides seed for the sower, and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. In the early days when I was before I knew how to pray and get revelation from God myself, and how to meditate the Word in whole images, I was preyed upon by the prosperity teachers on verse 10. Because they would, especially, they'd get to that part, it says, multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. They'd say, now see right there? God multiplies your seed sown. You need a financial crop? Here they'd go. You need a crop, do you? How many of y'all need a harvest? We'd like a blessing from God. I'm not, you know, everybody in the group would raise their hands. Well, right here it is. If you need a crop, you need to sow a seed. And then it progresses from there to a big seed. How big a crop? They take these verses right here in this chapter. He who sows little reaps little. He who sows much, it's all right here. But see, that only works when the universe revolves around you. That's why it worked on me. Because I was still... My mind was still at the point where I didn't see myself as an heir. I didn't see my... One of the revelations that Jan liked one time that God gave me. For years, they would teach out of Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and I will pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive, and on and on and on. And that's there. But the way it was taught was like, boy, if you don't do this, if you don't tithe and give these offerings, you're going to be cursed. But if you do, God will pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. He'll open the windows of heaven. Y'all remember all that? And it is in there. So Sue and I were in tough straits at the time, and man, we needed the windows of heaven to be open. And we were praying, and I was listening to everything, you know, and they're saying, man, what you need is you need to give more, you know, the windows of heaven will open. So here I am, we're giving and we're giving and we're giving, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening, but all, you know, that's all I know at the time. Years later now, we're praying in the Holy Ghost, and God reminds me of that time. And this little mini vision begins to generate on the inside of me. And I saw myself standing in front of a castle wall. And I knew that castle wall represented like a wall of the temple. And I'm standing right in front of a closed window. Now what was odd about that, it was a fairly modern window. It was the kind we use that was made out of wood, you know, the old wooden type window that you raise up the bottom and lower it down. But I don't, that's how dreams are. You know how dreams and visions are. But anyway, I'm standing in front of this thing and it's, you know, it's closed. And I need it to be open. And in my dream, my vision here, I need that window of heaven to be open. And I'm standing there and I don't know what to do. And there's a preacher standing right there. It wasn't any particular preacher, so don't ask me. How you know a preacher's a preacher? You just know in a dream. And he's standing right next to it and I'm going, I need these windows to be open. And he says, throw money at it. Okay, so I reach in my pocket and I start taking out some bills. And he says, wait just a minute, wait. And he goes and he grabs a bucket. And he sets the bucket right below the window. And he says, now throw money at it. I'm throwing money at it, and the window's not opening. He says, you're not throwing enough money. Throw more money. And I noticed every now and then he's looking in the bucket. Anyway, throw more money at it. So I'm throwing more, I'm getting money, and I'm throwing all this money at the window. Then after a while, I get frustrated and tired, and I go, this window's got to open. And I get over there, and I'm lifting up on the bottom sash, and I'm trying to get this window open, it won't go up, and I'm throwing money at it. I'm going, open. I'm making my confessions, you know. Open window. Open window. And of course, the preacher's loving all this, you know. And the bucket's filling up as I throw more money. Finally, I don't know why in the dream, suddenly, the whole vision switched. And suddenly, I'm not outside anymore. I'm on the inside of that castle, inside the temple, and I'm seated right next to Jesus. And I'm seated right there next to him. And I'm looking at myself through the window. Here I am, the real me. Can you say it this way? The spirit part of me, the part of me that's born again, who's already seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places with him. And I'm watching my foolish soul out there. I need the windows of heaven open. I'm throwing money at it. And in the vision, I'm actually embarrassed. I'm sitting there next to Jesus, and I start apologizing. I say, Lord, I'm so embarrassed that my soul is so unrenewed. I'm sorry, Lord, that he would sit there stand there and try and open the windows of heaven and keep throwing money. I'm really embarrassed, Lord, that it doesn't know any better than that. I start shouting. My spirit man starts shouting at my own soul. Go to the door! It's open! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank God for the born again trail. Now, with that thinking in mind, we still got 5 minutes here. Now, look at this. Look at verse 10. You got to get this straight. This was the whole lesson for the group that was going to possess the land. This was the lesson from the manna. Even after they crossed into the promised land. And it's the lesson for us today. God provides seed for the sower. Just exactly what are you going to give God that he didn't first give to you anyhow? You need to get it straight. Don't be like Jimmy Stewart. Whatever you have it because of his grace. It's not your hand providing for you. What's wrong with you? God is providing for you. He provides seed for the sower and your bread for eating. Thank you very much. Now see, there is your provision. I have a tape series called Stewarding the Pound. And in there we make a distinction between your provision and what you steward for the kingdom of God. That is in this verse. The whole series is in this verse. God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating. That's your provision. Seed for the sower and bread for eating. He has a job where you can go. An occupation of some kind. Where you can go and sow your time, your life. Or if you're a farmer, you might sow real seed. I mean literal seed. But he has somewhere where you can sow seed. And thereby, he through that process, it will provide bread for your own eating. But now in the same way. So God is the one who gives you that. And in the Amplified it says, He will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing. Now he's talking about giving. And how we know that for sure is the next verse. And increase the fruits of, this is still the same verse, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself how? In active goodness, active kindness, active charity. How many of you ever desired to help somebody more than you could? All the time. And what he's saying is, I will not only provide for your needs. If you'll learn how to flow with me, I will provide your resources so you don't just have the desire to help them. You'll have the ability to help them. That's in the next verse. Now watch. Go to the next verse. Verse 11. I don't know how it is in the King James here. Let's see. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Listen to it in the Amplified. By this method, thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way. Why? So that you can be generous. So that you can be generous. He who gathered much had nothing over. He who gathered little had no lack. You'll be enriched in all things and in every way. So that you can be generous. And watch this now. And your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Now listen carefully. What is the true harvest from your sowing? Thanksgiving to God. That's why we're not even to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. This isn't about your glory. This is about His glory. The real fruit from giving, pleasing your Father. So that not only do people, He doesn't like it when children go to bed hungry. You better get to know that. And God's not calling us, listen, in our day of, the world's getting smaller. I know that my great-great-grandparents, they never knew when a famine was going on in Ethiopia. They wouldn't know. We do. All right? And he's already said he's not desiring that we be burdened and other men be eased. In other words, but that there be an equality. Listen, he's not calling you to feed the whole world. I'll tell you who he is calling you to feed. And that's the Lazarus that he lays at your gate. What about the one that you do know about, your neighbor, your friend? You know for sure that they're in lack? And it's not because they're lazy? Yes, sir. New Testament verification. You can look at these real quick. We've got 2 minutes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Probably don't have time to turn there. Let me just read it to you out of King James. Whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Where do you reckon that lesson started? In the manna. All the way back. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. We'll finish with James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren? Starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, oh, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. in this case, in the financial arena, where would your faith be? I remember the lessons from the manna. These people, my brother, sister, they're destitute, they're in trouble. I don't have a whole lot extra myself. But I'll tell you what. Whatever I have above my needs, I'm going to share it with them because my God will not fail me. He'll make a way where there is no way. He'll be with me tomorrow. Did y'all get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Jesus! Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord.